It's great to see everyone here on such a nice, cool June day. It's good to have the visitors here. Always welcome. If you're following along this morning in your Bibles, we're going to be in the book of Romans, chapter 7, starting in verse 14. While you're turning there was a couple of hunters one time that were looking for a place to hunt and they're on a farmer's land. And so they're looking around for the farmer to ask permission, and they come across this old well. And they look down, it shines a light, and it looks pretty deep, and there's water down there. And you know, they're curious, kind of get sidetracked, and they wonder how deep that well is. So they look for something they could drop in, you know, and count in seconds and try to figure out just how deep that water might be. And so they can't find anything but an old rusty transmission laying on the ground there. So they roll it in, and then they start to counting 1001, 1002. Just then, one of the men turns around, and here comes this huge billy goat coming at him. So he yells out and pushes his buddy out of the way, and they go both two different directions, and the old billy goat goes sailing down into the well. And they figure, well, you know, he's going to knock us in the well, and he just went where he was going to send us. So finally they find the old farmer, and they ask permission, and he gives us permission. He says, by the way, he says, have you seen my billy goat? He says, yes, sir, we did. He come charging at us, and we got out of the way the last second before he knocked us down an old well. He said, well, I really don't see how he could be chasing after you. I had him tied to a transmission. You know, sin is kind of like that at times. It can weigh us down and drag us down, and it can bring us to a place we really don't want to be. You know, do we struggle in the Christian life? We look at the Scriptures, and sometimes we see that our life just doesn't match what Scripture says. And we wonder, can it really work for us? Can the Christian life really work? And, you know, we do things that we don't want to do. We say things we don't want to do. We have habits we don't want to do. And we try earnestly over and over again to rid them of our lives, in our lives. But we still struggle with that. And as Christians, we know that we're going to sin till the day we actually enter heaven. Or as people down here say, die. But when we enter heaven, we're not going to be perfect. There we'll be perfect. Before we get too far, let's go ahead and read our text. In verse 14 of chapter 7 of Romans. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of the flesh, sold under sin. I do not understand my own actions, for I do not do what I want to do, but the very thing I hate. Now, if I do what I do not want, I agree with the law that it is good. So now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh, for I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. So I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God in my inner being, but I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind, and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin. So last week we looked at how grace should be so amazing in our lives that it really draws us away from the world and helps us to kind of avoid what the writer is telling us here about falling into those pitfalls of what we do each and every day, the sins we commit, and try to be better. Now, Paul wished that all his sins could go away, and Jesus said, I'm not going to take it away because that magnifies my grace. That shows that you need my grace. If a person were perfect, then they might feel that they don't need God in their lives. So, we have to understand this much about God and about Jesus, what he was talking about, is that great and wonderful gift of grace that we have, the love of God, that we can avoid the law. We can avoid what the law magnified in the lives of the Israelites, and that is that we all sin and fall short of God's glory. We have to understand that before we can ever come to Christ, we have to realize that we need him and that we're sinners. And we have to understand the consequences of our sin, which is eternal death. Now, sin is a really big deal with God, if no one knows that by now. It really is. And it should be a big deal to us as well. In other words, when we do have our failings in life, then it has to be a big enough deal. If we go, oh, well, you know, nothing much here to see, as they say, then we're not going to have the proper attitude. But if we have the attitude that James talked about of mourning our sins, in other words, we feel terribly about our failure, and we want so bad to correct that failure, and we want to try so bad to avoid it the next time, then that's the proper attitude. As the writer said here, as Paul said here, I don't want to do this, but here I go again. My mind wants to do well, but here I go again. It's like, you know, my mind's going one way and my body's going the other way. I'm not doing what I want to do. You ever wonder what makes people do the things they do? You know, sometimes it's incredulous what some people do. What makes a mother decide to kill her children, you know, either born or unborn? What makes a tyrannical political leader decide to mass execute a whole race of people? What makes people say and do the things that they do? Clever drug traffickers use a propane tanker truck to enter El Paso from Mexico one time. They rigged it so propane gas would be released from all of its valves while the truck concealed 6,240 pounds of drugs. But if they wanted to open the valves a little bit, they'd get a little shot of propane out there, so it seems like a propane truck. But while they were clever, they weren't really the brightest. They misspelled the name of the gas company on the side of the truck, and that's really what gave them away and fell to more scrutiny. And why would the world someone would do that? One lady was arrested in Lake City, Florida, for a robbery of a Howard Johnson's motel. She was armed with only an electric chainsaw, which was not even plugged into anything. Why in the world would someone do that? So, you know, if you've ever watched a show, you know, Dumbest Criminals and things like that, or just things in general, you know, criminal behavior just really, you don't get away with it, you know. It's very seldom and rare that person does that, especially nowadays with all the forensics that they have. You know, as we read of God's faithfulness in leading Israel out of slavery in Egypt, of how he provided a way, you know, for the Red Sea to be parted, and then you read up on Moses on Mount Sinai with all the lightning and everything happening, and then here's the Israelites, they begin to worship a golden calf and call it the God that led them out of Egypt. How incredulous is that? But people do that still today in various ways. Moses went on, he questions Aaron on, and he said that the calf just popped out of the fire. You know, you got to wonder about those kind of statements. You know, it's kind of like, you know, the person that gets stopped, you know, with drugs in their car, and so I don't know how that got there. You know, something like that. Why in the world would people do that? When God led them out of Egypt, and now here they are, worshiping an inanimate gold object. Now, there was not even a physical bull that walked ahead of them to get through the Red Sea or anything like that. So there's no way they could have mistaked that. And of course, the golden calf kind of falls in line with Baal worship, and they worship the bull. We'll read the Gospels of Judas betraying Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. You got to wonder, what in the world was he thinking about at that time that he did that? When you read about Ananias and Sapphira lying to the Apostle Peter about the money they received from selling their home, I wonder, why in the world would they do that? And then when you hear of people in the church who don't totally live for Jesus Christ, but kind of live with one foot in the world and one foot in the church, you kind of wonder, why in the world would they do that? Why wouldn't they come fully into the church, into the kingdom of God? You know, there's still that temptation out in the world for them to want to engage in that. Everyone wants to go to heaven, but no one wants to die. I think that's an old Patsy Cline song. And it's kind of like the fellow, you know, in church, he was preaching, and he asked the congregation, how many want to go to heaven? And everybody raised their hand but one man. And he kept saying it. So he couldn't get the man to raise his hand. So as they leave in the church, he asked the man, he says, when I asked everyone if you wanted to go to heaven, you didn't raise your hand. You don't want to go to heaven? He says, oh yeah, he said, but I thought you were taking up a load for the bus right now. So we have to understand that it's a wonderful thing, the wonderful grace that we live under, and when we align our minds with Christ, we should focus on getting rid of the sin in our life. Now, we'll never 100% do it. Not saying that. When the Bible says we're perfect, it says that in the way that we're following God, we're studying, we're reading our Bible, we're attending worship when it's available. We're doing the round. We're well rounded, I guess would be another word way of saying that. So in our text this morning, the first thing we learn is that sin is tempting. If it wasn't good, then nobody would want to engage in it. Obviously, you know, no one likes to take the old castor oil that they used to give people as medicine a long time ago. So naturally, you never seen anybody swilling castor oil because they like the taste of it. But you took it because it was medicine at the time. So, yes, sin is pleasurable. Sin is fun. Sin is everything that at first it seems to be. You know, we can talk all day, you know, that we can withstand temptations. We can talk about it's helpful to read the Word of God, to pray, to be in fellowship with godly people. Those things are really important to us as Christians. But it does not answer the question that we need the answer to. Why is sin so appealing to me? Paul was asking, why do I keep doing what I don't want to do? Does my sin that I struggle with mean that I really don't love God? Does it mean I'm an evil person? Does it mean Jesus is not Lord of my life, or that the Holy Spirit is not indwelling in me, and is that stamp that down payment that God sends for us? Not necessarily so. Sin is a violation of what God commands us to do. And it's never okay. And there's never any good reason for us to commit any sin. And there's no such thing as a little sin. Now, the world looks at it as little big sins. Well, you know, what Stalin and Hitler did in World War II are the really biggies. And they, of course, you know, they should receive the worst punishment. In Dante's Inferno, there were different levels of hell. Of course, the Bible doesn't tell us that, but the worst of the worst people, of course, were at the lowest, most loathsome place in that place. But every sin is a violation of what God wants us to be. So the first thing a Christian has to get into their mind is that a little sin is as bad as a bad sin, even though the world, they give different weights to different crimes. You're not going to get the death penalty because, you know, your taillights busted on the back of your car and you get a ticket. Or if you speed. But if you, in some places, if you kill people and you premeditate it or something like that, you can get the death penalty. So, God wants us to be people of integrity and character. And being that, we have to strive in our lives. Now this morning we learned something really important in Thomas's class in 1 Peter. That section of 1 Peter chapter 2 where it talks about don't give the government an excuse to criticize us. So we have to avoid those kind of things. We have to obey the government. We're not a threat to the government. But, you know, people will look on us that way. People will blame us. So we have to be better than those around us. We have to do better than the worldly people. So we need to make sure that we're not letting sin tempt us. We need to avoid it. Don't put ourselves in situations where temptation of sin is going to make itself available. Learn, I guess, what they would call coping strategies for the psychologists and psychiatrists in the world. Coping strategies. Avoid those places. Avoid those people. Do these things that Paul said to flee from sin. So, sin is tempting. We have to understand that. As much as an alcoholic or a drug addict has to understand that unless they get some help, they're powerless to their addiction. So, that's the first thing. Next thing we learned from Scripture this morning is that sin is tempting because of pride. And I believe a lot of sin, or most sin, is because of pride. When we choose to sin, we're saying we know better what is best for us than what God knows is best for us. It's choosing to do what we want over what is right. In the story of Genesis, we read the slow progression of sin to come into the world. Adam and Eve. And, you know, then we see Cain and Abel. And Cain goes out and he makes a sacrifice. And he's probably one of these people, well, let me do this because there's a God out there and I guess I got to serve him. I guess I got to do something to please the God. He's not real happy. So he goes out and he makes a sacrifice. It's not his best. It's not in his heart and it's not in his soul. It's like, there, God, see, I did what you wanted me to do. Don't hit me with the fly swatter. Don't hit me with the thunderbolt. And there's Abel. And maybe Abel, he may have put less up there. He may have had less. But what he put up there was his best. And what he put into it was his heart and his soul. And he worshiped God. He acknowledged God. And God was the most important thing in his life. That's why his sacrifice was better. So, our pride. I worked for this. I did this. This is all mine because I'm smart, or because I have craftsmanship, or because of this and that. I'm a wise businessman, or whatever you want to call it. And not giving God his due. If you're smart, good. Who gave you those smarts? If you're skilled, who gave you those skills? If you're a good businessman, who gave you those skills? If you got good timing, who gave you those skills? That all comes from God. When we acknowledge God for everything, we'll acknowledge when we have nothing that God is going to give us everything again. Sin is controlling. Paul makes it clear, and we can all identify with him, with the fact that sin controls our life at many times. There are certain dangers whenever we give the devil a foothold. Once we allow a little bit of sin into our lives, we open the door for our lives to be controlled by sin. Let's look just in chapter 8 of Romans, Romans 8:8. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. So sin, you know, the old adage is, sow a thought, reap an action. Sow an action, reap a habit. Sow a habit, reap a character. Sow a character, reap a destiny. So as our life goes, no one enters sin. You know, no one takes that first dose of drug or hit a drug or, you know, whatever they call it. No one takes that first sip of alcohol with the intentions of lying in a gutter or being in jail or being destitute. Some of the most amazing pictures I've seen are of meth addicts. And it's kind of like nice looking people. And 2 months later, they look like they've lived a whole lifetime in the weather, in the worst conditions. They look horrible. Now, they didn't intend that. They were just wanting a good time. They just wanted a pleasurable experience. They just wanted something that was fun. They just wanted to be with their friends and do these things. No one ever starts that and says, you know, I want to wind up in the gutter someday and pick my head up and wonder where I'm at. Gravel falls off my face and, you know, there's mud there and everything. And, you know, this is my life and I really enjoy it. No, they started out just having fun. But sin can control us. And just like that old billy goat, it can be weighted enough that it just takes us down that pit and drowns us. So, we need to be careful with sin. We need to be people of integrity, character, and principle who strive always to do what God wants to do. You say, well, how do I want to do what God wants to do? Again, we go back to that amazing grace. When you realize each and every day what you've been saved from, like that life preserver thrown in that water as you take that last breath and you start gulping water and they pull you out, you're not letting go of that thing. When you realize each and every day that you wake up, what the wonderful blessings you have from God, and that's even if you have nothing, if you have salvation, you have the keys to the kingdom of heaven. And you're going to enter in. You're going to be blessed by God. You're going to be hugged by everyone who went there before you. And you'll take your place there in the kingdom of heaven. I don't know what else there is. But if we focus on that, we'll want to do what God wants to do. Because God wants to everyone to be blessed in this world by the grace and the sacrifice of His Son. He wants them to escape sin, not to fall into the pits that and the traps that are out there. A fellow named Steve Farrell said, sin takes you farther than you want to go, keeps you longer than you want to stay, and costs you more than you want to pay. The deeper a person gets involved in sin, the more controlling it is in their lives, and the further away they're going to get from God, till at some point, they don't know how to get back to God. They don't want to get back to God. Sin leads to death. You know, scientists studied a native tribe in South America whose people had been dying prematurely for generations. After thorough investigation, they found the cause and it was determined that disease was transmitted by an insect that lived in the walls of their adobe homes. The new information presented several options. They can move to another area where such insects don't exist, tear down their homes and rebuild them, use insecticide to rid their homes of the bugs, or continue as they have and die early. Surprisingly, they chose the latter. They chose to do nothing about their problem. And it's unfortunate that so many people have that same attitude today. They're presented with the gospel. They're presented with the wonderful message. They're presented with the hope of a life that is meaningful and not, you know, spinning your wheels as this world does. Because, you know, they chase after the brass ring, they chase after the carrot on the stick, and in the end, what has it got? They're still going to leave this earth, and they're still going to leave, again, with nothing. So, remaining unchanged is an option a lot of people take. You know, that's just the way they live their lives. They do these things because they're comfortable with them. And they don't want to change. I can see it a lot of times you in churches and stuff like that, not necessarily here, but you know, the churches I've been, where you can see that person resist that tug to obey the gospel. And you can just see it and know it. And they know it's a wonderful story, but they don't want to let it come into their hearts. They don't want to let it consume them. They don't want to become something they're uncomfortable with. And that's a person that loves and trusts God with all their heart and with all their might and with all their soul. And they give themselves to God and they obey God and they walk with God the rest of their life. They just can't take that step. And that's unfortunate. Because God gives us all. You know, like the song, Jesus is all the world to me. If He is, then we act in that way. We strive to rid ourselves of sin in our life. We strive to do what God wants to do. We strive to understand God more. We strive to help those around us have that knowledge of Him too. Because that's in our heart. That means everything. If we love our spouse and our children, we would die for them. Well, God loved us, and Jesus died for us. It's the same thing. If we love God, then we give our lives to Him. Just as we give our lives to our spouses and children. Just as in those we, you know, immediate family around us and our brothers and sisters. That's how it works in the natural world, and that's how it works in God's world. If we love Him, we'll give ourselves to Him unconditionally. You know, this morning as we close, some have not taken those first steps. Some need to come back. Some need to rededicate. Some need just to refocus. Whatever your needs may be this morning, won't you come as we stand and sing the song of invitation?